Good morning. I want to welcome you to Berean Bible Church this morning. This morning, we are going to talk about the coming four blood moons. How many of you have heard about these blood moons? I'm not counting this morning what we talked about. Okay? These four blood moons. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand. NASA, if you go to NASA's lunar eclipse site. This is on their site. NASA's predicting that next year, starting April 15th, which is a Passover, there will be a lunar eclipse. Then on Sukkot, there will be another lunar eclipse. Then there will be a solar eclipse in between them, and then another Passover and another Sukkot lunar eclipse. All right, these are NASA's predictions. All right, now, all the futurists are jumping on the bandwagon here with this prediction because NASA said it's going to happen, and they are taking it to the Bible and they're twisting it all over the place. All right, John Hagee has a teaching that's very popular on this. Matter of fact, this is his graphic. I stole it. Okay. How many of you know who Hagee is? How many of you ever heard Hagee preach? Well, you're in for a treat if you haven't. You know, you need to go listen to him just so you'll appreciate preaching after that, all right? John Hagee is founder and senior pastor of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. It's a non-denominational mega church with more than 20,000 active members. It is said, I don't know who says it, who did the statistic, but it says that Hagee speaks worldwide to 99 million homes a week. 99 million homes with his video broadcast, with his TV, with all the things that he does, okay? So you can see this guy's got an influence, all right? This stuff's being talked about now. He forged an unprecedented alliance between Israel-loving Christians and Zionist Jews. He formed an organization called Christians United for Israel. And they lobby for a Jewish state, and they oppose any land concessions for peace. Hagee has boasted that his powerful organization, Christians United for Israel, has more influence than the famous Jewish lobbying group, AIPAC. He says this, when a congressman sees someone from AIPAC coming through the door, he knows he represents 6 million people. We represent 40 million. And Hagee has an influence on politics in this country. Trust me, he does. In Hagee's 2007 book called In Defense of Israel, he recounts facing down opposition from both Jews and evangelicals to found Christians United for Israel and their Night to Honor Israel. It's a regular thing they do, this Night to Honor Israel. From the beginning, Hagee said, I set forth an unbendable ground rule. Okay, get this ground rule, all right? Members had to agree to set aside both theological and political agendas and focus on a single issue, support for Israel. We agreed that all Night to Honor Israel events would be non-conversionary. See what he's saying? This means no sharing the gospel with Jews. So set aside your theological agendas, except one mandating Christians to be silent. You know, this should cause alarm among Christians. Silencing the gospel is an act of persecutors, not Christians. I mean, why do you get Christians together and say, now, be sure you don't share the gospel? When have you ever heard that from anybody? And you know what his congregation does when he makes these things? Hey, man! I mean, they're nodding and clapping, and they're just excited about what this guy says. It is scary, people. Because of the power and the effects of Christian Zionisms, Hagee's teaching should matter to everyone in America. But they should especially matter to Christians. Hagee did a three-part series on the coming four blood moons back in December of 2012. Like I said, this is his graphic. I stole it from him. His video series that he's put together on these, and he's selling the video series, and he also has a book. This book comes out in October 2013, so if you want to get it, you can put in your pre-order now. But notice the subtitle there, Something is About to Change. Okay? What is it? Are you scared? Something's going to change. All right, now remember, he's got NASA behind him. These moons are coming. All right? Now, let me just tell you that Hagee didn't get come up with this by himself, all right? Hagee got this teaching on the four coming blood moons from Pastor Mark Biltz of El Shaddai Ministries in Tacoma, Washington area. Mark said he's viewing a popular photo, he was viewing this photo, of the blood moon over the Dome of the Rock from February 20th, 2008, when he recalled, he said, that the Bible predicted blood red lunar eclipse before the end times. So he saw this picture and he goes, oh. So he's referring to here Joel 2:31, and the sun will be turned into darkness, there's your solar eclipse, and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. So there you got your blood moon and your solar eclipse. Now Mark Biltz looked at NASA's tables. He's the one, I guess, who just, you know, laid this thing out of solar and lunar eclipses and found that we have had blood red moons on the first day of Passover and the first day of Sukkot on back-to-back years seven times since 1 AD. Biltz also found a string of lunar and solar eclipses starting in 2014 through 2015 and nothing significant the rest of the century. So they're predicting that next April, the 15th, this starts. All right, it goes for 18 months. And they're, you know, detaching great, you know, eschatological significance to these blood moons. Well, let me tell you something. First of all, there's no guarantee these will be blood moons. All right, when there is a lunar eclipse, sometimes it will give off this red glow and it will look, but it doesn't always do that. So they don't really know. They're going to be eclipses on these days. We don't know that they'll be blood red. All right? But because these eclipses fall on Passover and Sukkot, they're falling on the feast days. You know, Biltz, who is you know, a Hebrew roots guy, which I applaud him for that. I think that's very important. You know, he's saying, these are the feasts, and, you know, this is really important, and this is a big significant time. In 2015, there'll be a pair of solar and lunar eclipses 2 weeks apart. So Biltz is saying, well, it could be that the Lord's going to come by the fall of 2015, on Sukkot. Now, I got to applaud him again. He's in the right time frame. You know, Sukkot is when the Lord did return, all right? He's got the feast. He understands the connection to the feast. He just, you know, a little bit off there, all right? Well, his intriguing discovery caught the attention of prophecy buffs everywhere. You can imagine. He starts talking this and everyone jumps on board. In April this past year, he did a video interview with prophecyinthenews.com. And in the video, R.C. Church, who's one of the guys from that program, said that what Biltz is teaching is a discovery of astronomical proportions. Later that month, WorldNetDaily.com did an article summarizing an interview which was titled Blood Moon Eclipse, Second Coming in 2015. So see, they're all jumping on board. Ooh, this could be it, people. Well, Hagee picked up on this and really popularized it with his books and his videos. So like I said, he built as a church a couple hundred people, so it's a small group, but now Hagee's got some influence, all right? So he's pushing this thing and it's taking off. So Hagee starts his series, and by the way, there's a two, you can go on YouTube and watch the whole 2 hours. It's three separate messages, 2 hours, if you could endure it, all right? I watched the whole thing, all right? Yeah. I wanted to go and get a shower after I watch it, okay? I mean, really, it's that, I'm serious, it's that bad, all right? In the sense that, you know, I guess I grieve for the congregation that just sits there and, you know, nods, and he says the most outlandish things. But he starts the series by reading Joel 2, 30 through 31, then Acts 2, 19 to 20, and he says, these four blood moons that run from April 15, 2014 to September 28, 2015 are what Joel and Peter is talking about. He says that over and over and over. He says they will be a world-shaking event. Then he asks, is this the end of the age? No, it's not. Okay. Well, he then goes to Genesis 1 to try to back his point. He says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Hagee plays on this word signs here. And he says, the heavens are God's billboard. And when something big is about to happen, he gives planet Earth a signal that something significant is about to happen. Pay attention! NASA said these four blood moons are coming. God said through Joel and St. Peter, listen! So again, he's connecting Joel, he's connecting Peter. Keep that thought in your mind. We're gonna play on that. He's trying to connect these two with these coming blood moons. So my question is, should we be watching the skies or reading our Bibles? You know, where do we get our information from? God's going to tell us in the sky? See, what Hagee misses here is that they weren't just for signs, but they were for seasons also. And the word sign here is the Hebrew word oat. And we've gone over this before. It means sign or seal. But if you examine the Hebrew letters of the word oat, you find that the first one is aleph, meaning leader. The second one is vav, which is the nail. And the third one is tav, which literally is a cross. So the sun, moon, and stars were first and foremost, listen, a sign of the leader nailed to the cross. All right? That's really important. Now, let me ask you this. How do the heavenly lights point to Messiah? Well, I think we find that in the next word, seasons. All right? In the Hebrew, this is the word moed. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Moed is the word used for appointed times or the feasts. So the feasts point to Messiah, right? And they are dependent upon the moon, the lunar. That's how they know when the feasts go. So the sun and the moon were placed where they are for scriptural determination of the feasts of Yahweh, which point to Messiah, the leader, nailed to the cross. All these feasts were fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. So the moon is really no longer a sign. That is fulfilled, people. The moon now is a moon. Okay? And a lot of these guys are really pushing this thing where we got to return to the Bible calendar. No, we don't, because that calendar is all done now. It was very significant in their day. It's not significant anymore. And these dates that they come up with from the feasts, I question. Because if you try to go back and connect, you know, what exactly is God's calendar, you have a very difficult time doing it. And anybody that's honest is going to say, we're not really sure this is the exact date. Because it's too hard. It's too much involved to go back there and find out exactly when things are happening. All right, well then Hagee uses Mark 13. He says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from the heavens and the powers that are in heaven will be shaken. Hagee says this, these verses depict the time in the future when the sun and moon will eclipse at the same time. See, again, back to that blood moon. He's trying to connect them in Scripture. He's trying to connect the second coming with these blood moons. He says these are God's signs to this terminal generation that something big is about to happen. He connects these four blood moons with Israel, as Billets did. See, they're trying to say whenever blood moons like this happen, something really significant happened in Israel. They're always connected with Israel. Now, Hagee says these four blood moons have happened three times to mark significant events in Israel's history. In the past, three times. He says they happened in 1492. Anybody know what happened that year? Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? The Italian Jews came over. This was the final year of the Spanish Inquisition, in which they ordered a decree kicking all Jews out of Spain unless they converted to Catholicism. Okay? So, big event for the Jews. But watch this. Okay, the four blood moons occurred on these dates. So, you see, the four blood moons actually started in 1493. So, they're just off by a year. But, you know, that's close enough, right? I mean, we're dealing with God here, and God did all, but He was close. So we'll let that one slide, all right? The next one, he said, happened, and came in 1948. And you all know what that was, right? What happened in 1948? Okay, the War of Independence. Israel becomes a nation. All right, they receive statehood. Well, again, let's look at the four blood moons. When did they happen? Oh, 49. Oh, they started in 49, so they were close. Again, we're just a year off. I don't know. Maybe the Lord could adjust his calendar a little. Maybe his watch is slipping or something. There's a little bit off there, but they're close enough, so we'll grab them. And we'll say, see, four blood moons. Jews are kicked out of Spain. Four blood moons. Israel becomes a nation. Now look what happens in the next one. 67. That ring a bell for y'all? Okay, Six-Day War. All right. Israel's Six-Day War, four blood moons occurred, and this time, guess what? They actually occurred, and the blood moons actually started in 67. So there you go. You got the four blood moons again, and this time they actually happen in the same year. Hagee says, each time something happened big for Israel, God lit up the heavens by four blood moons to show you what he's doing in Israel. And he makes it sound like these are the only times the four blood moons happened, and that's not true. Mark Billets found that we have had red blood moons on the first day of Passover and the first day of Sukkot on back-to-back years seven times since 1 AD. Only three of these seven can be loosely, and I say loosely, connected with Israel. All right, here's the other occurrences. Nothing, no connection to Israel whatsoever. Now, Hagee doesn't bring that up. I don't want to, you know, no sense talking about the times that didn't matter at all, you know. And they're still, by the way, they're still looking for some Israel significance to attach to these, okay? And they will try, all right? So, three out of seven, something really significant happened. So, Hagee's putting all his eggs on this future coming blood moons is really going to make a difference. And Hagee says, the world's greatest scientists at NASA have confirmed that the four blood moons have happened three times in 5,000 plus years. That's not true at all, but that's what he says. And it's getting ready to happen again starting in April 15th, 2014. 5,000 years? I just showed you. You can go to NASA's calendar and find out. I think that this was just a misspeak, though, okay? Because he says in another part, he kind of tries to correct this, but he did say this, all right? Seven times in 2,000 years they've happened. All right, so he's a little bit off. But what he's trying to do, I think, is make it look a lot more significant. Because, you know, you got people sitting there and you're saying, every time these blood moons happen, something big happened in Israel. And they're coming real quick. And you're all like, oh my word, what's going to happen this time? And he tells you what's going to happen this time. It's going to be Gog and Magog. All right? Hagee said, Jesus said, when you see these signs, and he points to the things behind him, these signs you're seeing right here. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Again, connecting it with the second coming. He's quoting there Luke 21:28, and he says, the church is soon to leave this world. And then to a thunderous applause, he says, the king is coming! The king is coming! He's coming soon! And now everybody's on their feet clapping. They're going, yay! And they're going crazy in that place. He's a pulpiteer. He is a pulpiteer. He gets that place wound up. And he says, over and over, he says, Jesus said, when you see these signs, the signs of these four blood moons, lift up your head for your redemption draws nigh. And again, the church is just thundering like, yeah! Well, let's look at the context of this statement, okay? I mean, Yeshua said this. Let's look at the context. Now, we're allowed to do that, right? We're allowed. Context can play something in an interpretation, can it? Let's go to context, all right? Let's start in Luke 21, verse 5 and 6. And while some were talking about the temple, got the context? They're talking about the temple. That it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. So what's he talking about? The destruction of the Jewish temple. That's the context. You're looking at the temple, he says, there's going to be a day is going to come. And he tells him this day is going to come in your generation that not one stone will be left. Let's go to Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Okay, what do you think? You know, when you see something like that. He said, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city. Yeshua is talking here to people in his day. He's warning them of a coming destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, when you see these armies start to surround the city, Jerusalem was a fort. When you see an army coming, what do? You run into the fort. Yeshua said, don't do that. Run out of the fort and do what? Leave the planet because this is global.
Right?
It's a global destruction. So run to the mountains on Mars or something. People, if this is global, what good is it going to do them to run to the mountains? This is a local event. It's all about Jerusalem. Now here's the verse Hagee quotes over and over in this series. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. But when these things begin to take place, in the context of the verse, is the destruction of Jerusalem. It's the army surrounding Jerusalem. Hagee keeps using this verse, telling his people that when they see the coming blood moons, their redemption is drawing near, but he's 2,000 years off the mark. 2,000. Because Yeshua's talking to his people about what they're to do. And guess what? Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. It all fits together. As I said earlier, Hagee starts the series on these coming four blood moons by reading Joel 2 and Acts 2, and says that these blood moons run from April 15th, 2014 to September 28th, 2015. These are what Joel and these are what Peter was talking about. And the people are nodding and shaking their heads. Amen, amen. Well, were Joel and Peter talking about events that are going to start next year? Well, since Peter quotes Joel, we don't really have to look at Joel because Peter's going to quote exactly what Joel says. So let's just go to Peter in Acts and see what actually is going on here. Again, context. 2016 and 20 say this. But this is what Joel spoke of through, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. The sun will be turned to darkness, okay? And the moon to blood. There, your sun's dark, the moon's blood. There you got your lunar, your solar eclipses. Before the great and the glorious day of Yahweh shall come. This is the verse he uses and ties to the four blood moons that NASA says will begin April 15, 2014. Well, let's look at Acts 2 and see if we can understand exactly what he's talking about. Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, you all know what that is, right? They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Listen, on the very day that the Jews from around the world gathered in Jerusalem to reaffirm their commitment to the Mosaic Covenant, the Holy Spirit descended upon Israel to offer the promised new covenant to all who would believe. And the new covenant makes Torah a matter of the heart. The Hebrew people gathered for the festival of Shavuot, and they, as they did every year for thousands of years. But this time it wasn't a rehearsal. This time it was the reality. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they became the first fruits, members of the church of Yeshua, the Messiah. The promised new covenant had arrived. Now, this text is talking about Jews who were in the Jewish temple when they received what Yahweh had promised Judah and Israel, the new covenant. Okay, you got that? Promises made to the Jews. The new covenant was going to come. They're in the temple. They're Jewish people. Understanding that, notice what Hagee says. The Houston newspaper quoted Hagee's words as, I'm not trying to convert the Jewish people to the Christian faith. He's not sharing the gospel. You're not allowed to share the gospel. He goes on to say, in fact, trying to convert a Jew is a waste of time. Then he says this, the Jewish person who has his roots in Judaism is not going to convert to Christianity. There is no form of Christian evangelism that has failed so miserably as evangelizing the Jewish people. They already have a faith structure. Everyone else, whether Buddhist or Baha, needs to believe in Jesus. but not Jews. Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced by Christianity. If that doesn't make you sick, people, if that doesn't make, you know, your alarms go off, he's teaching a separate covenant for Israel and Christians. So my question is, what in the world's happening on the day of Pentecost? For 10 years, the church was nothing but Jewish. Where does he get this stuff, and how do people believe it? As the Spirit fell on the 120 disciples in the temple with the sound of wind and the tongues of fire, it got the attention of people in that temple. I mean, this was an audio-visual event. It says, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they're just full of new wine. They're a bunch of drunks. Because of this effect that Pentecost had, a crowd gathers. And as a crowd gathers, you know what happens? It gave Peter an opportunity to preach. So he does. All right? Look at Acts 2:14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now I want you to notice that the very first act of this newly constituted messianic congregation was to do an expositional study of the Scriptures. In the midst of this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, among the signs and wonders and speaking in tongues, what does Peter do? Well, essentially he says this, let's have a Bible study. Let's study Joel and see if we can understand this. All right? Notice what Paul tells the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul calls the church the pillar and the support of the church. I dare say he would not call the American church that. All right? The word pillar here is the idea of display. The idea is that the church mission is to hold up the truth of God for everyone to see. The church is to support and display the truth of God. We're not the source of truth. The Bible is. But we're to support it. We're to display it. The Bible is God's word, and the church is to support and display that truth. I don't believe the church's mission has changed. We are to be a pillar and a support of the truth. And this is done through faithfully expounding the word of God. This is the mission of every local church. But I believe most churches have forsaken this role. They're into everything else but teaching the Bible. In his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman writes, toward the end of the 19th century, the age of exposition began to pass. See, back then people used to preach the Bible, verse by verse. And the early signs of its replacement could be discerned. Its replacement was to be the age of show business. Postman is right. He's right on with this assessment. In this age of show business, truth is irrelevant. What really matters is whether we're entertained. And we got seeker-sensitive churches that want to just make you feel good no matter what you believe or what you come from. We're just going to put on a little show for you. We've got a couple skits. We got a few points in a poem. We got, you know, coffee in the back. We got Starbucks back there and everything you need to make you comfortable. Substance counts for little. Style is everything. I'm afraid the church has totally forsaken its calling. It's no longer the pillar and ground of truth. It's just a source of entertainment. Go to the show on Saturday, go to the show on Sunday. It's the same thing. All right, that was extra. Back to our text, all right? And I want to focus on this. Verse 16. He's doing the exposition of Joel. Peter is. And he says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now notice carefully what he's saying. This, what is this? What's happening? All right, listen, we're in the temple. Tongues of fire, huge noise, all this stuff. The Holy Spirit's descending. And Peter goes, this, what you see right here, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this birth of the church, this arrival of the new covenant, the beginning of the second Exodus, this, what you see is happening is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel.
Amen.
This is it. Peter says this is what Yahweh told us would happen through Joel. Now, Hagee takes Joel 2 and Acts 2 and ties them to the coming four blood moons. But what Peter is very clearly saying, is that what is happening in Acts 2, what they were experiencing was the fulfillment of Joel 2. That's Peter. That's the inspired author. That's not a commentary. That's not, you know, someone's opinion on, that's what he is saying. This is what Joel talked about. So how can four blood moons and our yet future be have anything to do with Joel when Peter connected Joel to Pentecost? This is what was spoken of by Joel the prophet. The first century church experienced Joel's prophecy. Listen, this, people, is the most remarkable event in the history of Israel. And I'm sorry to say there were no blood moons to declare it. Another mistake. I mean, you want to talk about Israel's events and something significant? How significant it be the arrival of the new covenant? No blood moons. Oh, well. Peter proceeds to quote with a few minor variations, Joel 2, 28 through 32. Later, Peter's going to cite Psalm 16, 8 and 11 and Psalm 110, 1. And you know what? Peter didn't have his Bible right there. He wasn't, let me show you what this says. They didn't have Bibles the way we had. They had scrolls. And Peter wasn't grabbing scrolls and looking through them. No, remember, no chapters, no verses. Where does it say that? Listen, what I want you to understand, he had this all memorized. This is Peter just, poof, the Scripture's just coming out of him. Because to the Jews, it was so important to memorize the Word of God. And so when the time came, he's like, whoa, look what's happening. And right away, his mind's racing. He goes, Joel said this. And he just stands up and says, hey, people, this is what Joel talked about. Peter's citation of Joel makes several points. I just want to focus on one of them this morning. And that's this. In the last days, Yahweh will pour forth His Spirit on all flesh. Acts 2, 17 and 18 says, and it shall be in the last days. This is Joel. God says that I will pour forth My Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now Joel 2:28 reads, and it shall come about after this that I will pour out My Spirit on mankind. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, changed it to the last days. And it shall be in the last days. So Peter is saying that he and his audience were in the last days. Joel said this would happen in the last days. Peter said, this is what Joel said. Therefore, they're in the last days. Now, what exactly are the last days? When do they start? When do they end? Those are very important questions, and we need to understand them if we're going to understand the Bible. But I think that most Christians today would probably say that we, 21st century American Christians, are living in the last days. You know that, right? It's a commonly held view. There are many today who believe we're in the last days because they see all the turmoil in the Middle East. They see technological advancements. Ooh, sign, you know, Galaxy S4, sign of the last days. You know? They see the New World Order. They see high gas. Everything's a sign of the times. But no matter what it is, you know, sign of the times, high gas prices. Where is that a sign of the times? They claim these are all fulfillments of biblical prophecy. We're in the last days. It's been a long, long last days. John MacArthur, big audience, John MacArthur writes this. Now, I'll tell you something very simple. Put it in your theological file. No, don't. Don't put this in your theological file. Just throw it out after you hear it. He says, you're living in the last days. Everyone's been living in the last days since Jesus arrived to minister. Well, you know what? He knows when they start anyway. All right. He says the last days have lasted for 2,000 years. Now, at the time Peter preached this message, Israel had been in existence for around 1,600 years, right? If Israel was 1,600 years old at the time of Peter, and Peter says they're in the last days, you got 2,000 years last days for something that's only 1,600 years old. How does that work? I'm 59 years old. That's like saying, you know, I'm in my last days, but I've lived 120. Well, if I'm going to live to 120, I'm middle age right now, okay? Or maybe even a little younger than that, all right? You don't get last days lasting longer than the whole existence. I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. But I really think that Christianity has been trained, don't think. Just nod and say amen, okay? Let's examine what the Bible says about the last days and see if we can come to an understanding of their meaning, all right? And listen, I want to challenge you. When we're done here, next week sometime, go listen to Hagee's message. Listen to it yourself and then evaluate if you can do it, all right? It will be entertaining, I promise you, all right? Get some popcorn, you know, get yourself, you know, comfortable, sit back and be prepared to laugh, all right? Yeah. So Peter's saying that Pentecost is the fulfillment of Joel, which happened in the last days. So since it was happening then, it must have been that they were in the last days. Now notice what the author of Hebrews says. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So the writer of Hebrews says that the first century Christians were in the last days. And most Christians would agree that the last days began around the time of Christ. The big debate is over, when do they end? And that's where people are way off, because they're still in the last days. Well, in order to understand the last days, let's look at how the phrase is originally used in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Bible's first use of the phrase last days is found where? Where do you want to guess? Huh? Bereshit. Genesis. Genesis 49:1. Then Yaakov, you know who that is, right? Jacob. Called his sons and said, gather yourselves together and I will tell you what will happen to you in the Akrit Haimin. All right? In the Hebrew, Akrit Haimin is Hebrew for the last days. So consider carefully to who this phrase last days is addressed. Jacob is addressing his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he pronounces this general evil will come upon them. So clearly, Israel is the subject of the last days. It's the last days of Israel. Let's go to Numbers 24. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could do nothing contrary to the commandment of Yahweh, either good or bad, on my own accord. What Yahweh speaks, that I will speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people, come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And in the complete Jewish Bible here, this is Akrit Haimin. So again, this vision concerning the Jews, it was concerning what would happen to them in the last days. Isaiah predicted these last days as well in Isaiah 2, 1 and 2. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem now will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream into it. This is a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it's speaking of the new covenant that is inaugurated in the last days, where the phrase last days is used, not used to refer to the planet. That's not the idea. It's not the last days of the planet. It's rather referring to the last days of the nation Israel. Now, I'll give you a quote from Hagee in a little bit that where he actually says the planet doesn't have last days. He actually said something I agreed with. Okay? Moses confirms that the last days of the Jews would be characterized by devastation and ultimately scattering. Look at Deuteronomy 4:27. And Yahweh will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where Yahweh shall drive you. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to Yahweh, your God, and listen to His voice. He continues this idea near the end of the book in 31. He says, for I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking Him to anger with the work of your hands. Moses said evil is going to befall you in the latter days. He's leading the company of Israel. There's no reference here to Gentiles. He's talking about Israel. So Yahweh through Israel warns Israel, my people, of their coming destruction. Look what he says in Ezekiel 38. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you, through their eyes, O Gog. Now, in this message that Haggai does on the coming four blood moons, Haggai goes the second message on it. Haggai spends most of his time in Ezekiel 38. He says that Ezekiel 38 is talking about the destruction of Israel's enemy at some future yet battle. Haggai says that these nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 are these: Russia, Iran, Libya, Germany, Turkey, and Ethiopia. He says these nations will come against Israel and God will wipe them out. And then Haggai describes in detail how this battle of Gog and Magog is going to take place. All right, he says Israel is going to attack Iran. All right, and then all the Arab nations are going to join together and come against it. I mean, it's like he has some insight into this, all right? And he tells what Israel would do, what it's going to do. Haggai says that verse 2 talks about Putin and Russia. So again, he's really narrowing the time down. This is what he's talking about. You got to like this one. He says that the word lions in verse 13 of 38 in the King James, lions is talking about America. So here we are in Ezekiel 38. He goes on and on spouting out Zionistic drivel and his people stand and applaud. He's talking about this war, this Holocaust, and the people, yay! I'm like, what in the world? All right, let's go back to our study of the last days. Michael the archangel spoke to Daniel, associating the last days with Daniel's people. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. The phrase your people, again, is referring to Israel. Israel's Daniel's people. The time of this writing was about 536 B.C., and he says that the vision of what's going to happen to Israel in the latter days is a long way off. He says the vision pertains to days yet future. So in Daniel's time, the last days were a long way off. Hosea talks about how the elect remnant will turn to Yahweh in the last days. Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to Yahweh and to his goodness in the last days. So they're going to come back in the last days. Now this is talking about Israel trusting their Messiah, Yeshua. Finally in Micah, the prophet states that the last days involve the destruction of physical Israel and the establishment of true Israel. And that's important to understand. If you read these prophecies without understanding the destruction of physical, the renewal of new Israel, spiritual Israel, you're going to get really confused because he talks about destroying them and he talks about reviving them. Look at Micah 3:12. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become a high place for a forest. So he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the end, people, of national Israel. But notice what he says in Micah 4:1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief mountains. It will be raised above the hills and the peoples will stream into it. So it's destroyed, but people are streaming into it. See, here spiritual Israel is being resurrected. In order to understand these verses, we have to understand what we talked about a little bit last week, Romans 9:6. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. There's two Israels. There's national, physical Israel, and there's true spiritual Israel. Most of Israel is faithless. Only a remnant was redeemed. Those of faith made up the remnant. Now, Haggai says, the message of the four blood moons is this. God is going to defend Israel in his time. Listen, the exact opposite is true. All right? The scriptures that talk about the moon turning to blood are talking about national Israel's destruction. So he's got it backwards. Yahweh is saying there's going to be an end of some aspect of Israel, but there's going to be a resurrection of something else. Yahweh is going to destroy her nationally. He's going to destroy her politically and resurrect her spiritually. Look at Amos 5, 2 and 3. She has fallen. She will not rise again. The virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, The city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. And the one that goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. This is talking, predicting the destruction of national Israel. It's going to be destroyed, but spiritual Israel is going to be restored. Look at Amos 9:11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the day as in the days of old. Now the booth here refers to the family line. Yahweh is going to destroy and He's going to rebuild Israel. And this is what's talked about in Acts 15. When the Gentiles are coming in, He said, this is it. This is the prophecy. He's rebuilding the tabernacle of David. See, Israel's not a term like Ammon or Moab or Greece or Rome. It can't be defined in terms of physical descent or understood simply on the human side. It is created not by blood or soil, but by the promise of Yahweh. It is evident, or I think at least it should be, the physical Israel was the main subject involved in these texts dealing with the last days. The last days came, and Yahweh destroyed them. The nation of Israel has not existed for nearly 2,000 years. Now people say, oh, what do you mean? What's going on over there? They were destroyed in AD 70. Those in the Middle East right now who affirm themselves as Israel have no right to do so biblically. None at all. There is no Jewish race today. Anthropologists, you study any anthropologist, they'll tell you there's no Jewish race today. These people who say they're Jewish, it's more of a club. It's more of an association. They're not spiritual. They don't really care that much about God. It's just, you know, we're Jewish and we want this place for our own. There's no Jewish race today. There's no Jewish nation today. Yahweh put an end to Judaism in AD 70. The last days were the last days of Israel. The last days ended when the nation ended. So Haggai's way out in left field. Haggai says this, the world is never going to end. See, that's one thing he said I agree with him on. All right? People who say that it is are biblically illiterate. At the end of the dispensation of grace, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, to support this statement, he uses this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. There's the dark sun. The moon will not give its light. There's the blood moon. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So that's what he uses. That's a verse dealing with the second coming. All right, now notice what he says. At the end of the dispensation of grace. Now, I don't know what he means by that. I assume he means the new covenant. The age we're living in now. I mean, I don't know what else to think. If this is what he means, then he's the one who's biblically illiterate. All right? Because the Bible only talks about two ages. It talks about the age that ends at the end of the Jewish age, and it talks about the New Covenant age. Those are the only ages the Bible speaks of, this age and the one to come. Matthew 24:29 is what Joel talked about. And Yeshua said it would be fulfilled within that generation, the generation he lived in. Matthew 24:34. This I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? The one he's talking to. He's very plainly, very clearly telling his disciples that all the things he had just mentioned would happen in their generation. And that includes the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood. It's all part of that. Haggai ties Matthew 24:29 to the coming four blood moons. But again, he's off by 2,000 years. Yeshua said his generation would see the moon not give its light. And biblically, a generation is 40 years. So these passages that refer to the dimming of the sun and the moon turning to blood are speaking in apocalyptic terms, people. And if you study language, you study the Jewish language, you know that they use apocalyptic terms. All right, these are highly exaggerated, highly figurative terms. I think the best way I could describe apocalyptic language, it's like an editorial cartoon. Okay? Highly exaggerated to prove a point. All right? It's not literal language. Yeshua said that all these things were going to happen in that generation. Although Nassau doesn't say there was any blood moons during that time. That's not what they were talking about. Contrary to popular opinion, we are not living in the last days. We are living in the first days of the New Covenant Age. See, the New Covenant Age is an eternal covenant. Look at Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant even Yeshua our Lord. An eternal covenant has no last days. We're living in the first days of the eternal age. The last days spoken of the Bible writers were the last days of the Jewish Old Covenant age, which became obsolete. It passed away in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. Only two ages. This age, the age to come. We are living in what to them was the age to come. So the coming four blood moons that will start next April will be the eighth time this has happened since 1 AD. They mean nothing, nothing as far as the Bible is concerned. The biblical end times are over. Hagee says this, none of these dates are mine. Now catch this. Oh, this is beautiful. I love this maneuvering. And he points to this chart that's behind him of the blood moons. None of these dates are mine. He says half of them belong to God, referring to the feasts. The other half belong to NASA, and they are both two reasonably intelligent sources of reference. See, he wants to be a little funny there, saying, you know, you can count on God and NASA, all right? He says these four blood moons are God's predictions. They are NASA's predictions. He says, over and over, he is making no predictions. Really? He continually ties the coming four blood moons to verses in Scripture that talk about the second coming, but he says he's not making predictions. How stupid are we? Wait a minute. You're saying this is what Joel talked about? This is what Peter talked about? These are the dates? But you're not making predictions? What are you doing? What exactly are you saying then? Is this going to be the second coming? Well, I have a prediction of my own. So hang on. I want to give you a prediction. You mark this one down. I predict that when these four blood moons have come and gone, Hagee will change his dates and keep right on preaching to his faithful, undiscerning crowd of the Lord's soon return. He'll keep right on going. That's my prediction. My prediction you'll be able to figure out within a couple years. You'll know whether I'm right or not. He'll go right on. He'll write another book. He'll find something else in the future to attach his little thing to. You know. But I'll tell you what. I think somewhat he's got kind of a safe bet here. Okay. If these lunar and solar eclipses here, if these are always tied to Israel like he's trying to make people believe, something will probably happen to Israel during this time. I mean, the way the things are going right now in the Middle East, something significant. And if it does, his people are going to go crazy. Okay? If Israel goes to war during these blood moons, well, what's going to happen to people? They're going to go nuts. And so that's why I wanted to do this. And I want to tell you, if you know people to listen to Hagee, if you know people to talk about these four blood moons, point them to this teaching. Get them in the Bible. Show them what the Scripture has to say. Let's inform them. They don't need to live in fear about these things. They don't need to be confused about them. They need to understand the facts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for Bereans who will not be deceived, who will not listen to everything taught and by it, but will look at the Scriptures, will study the Scriptures, will see if these things are so. Father, give us hearts that desire only to know the truth. I pray your people would dig, Lord, into the Word of God. I pray your people would listen, Lord, to this teaching by Hagee, so they will be informed on what exactly he's saying and how he's saying it. And that we can take the truth of the Word of God to people who have questions and give them answers. Lord, I thank you for the peace we have in you. Amen. All right. Questions? Comments? Gary? You know, really, I would really encourage you, go watch this. I know it's 2 hours. But, you know, I mean, you got to see it to believe it. You got to see the crowd's response. You got to see the people. I mean, the people look very intelligent. They're all dressed up, you know, and they're panning the audience. And, I mean, they're on their feet applauding this man. He's a pulpiteer. He really is. He gets that crowd going. And he speaks authoritatively like, this is the truth, and you better know it. And no one dared question him. Listen, anybody that took their Bible, all they have to do is read Acts 2:16. Well, Peter's saying, well, this is what was spoken of by Joel. Well, if what's happening here is spoken of by Joel, how can it be put 2 and 2 together, you come up with 12. I don't know how they do that. It's never that simple. That is very true. Very true. In my own case, I read Ed Stevens' little book, What Happened in 8070. I had it, I read it. It was went right over my head. And then later when I became a preterist, I went back and I found that book on my shelf. And I look, it's all marked up. And I'm like, I read this? I didn't get it. I didn't get a thing it said. So, you know, you're right. If they got a presupposition that blinds them to that, they can't even see it. But I think, you know, there are people that will be open and there's going to be some people asking questions about this. You know, hopefully some people will go to NASA's website and find out that NASA is saying this stuff is true. I verified it on their website. They're not saying they're going to be blood moons. They're just going to be eclipses. All right? They might not be blood because they're not always, there's a certain things that have to take place for them to be that blood appearance. All right? So, but anyway, it's not that, you know, Bill has tried to make it sound like this is a big, rare occasion. Well, it's not that rare. And there's no more, supposedly, in this century of these blood moons. So this is it, people. This is the date. Get ready. All right? Well, right. What these are, they're lunar eclipses. But for it to be blood, there has to be certain atmospheric conditions that make it have that blood appearance. So they really can't predict the blood moons. Okay? They can just predict a lunar eclipse. And so they're just saying, well, it's a lunar eclipse. Let's call it a blood moon because that's what the Scripture says. All right? So you see, you're taking some stretches, you're taking some leaps, and you're connecting them together. You know, I would be asking Hagee, well, if this 1948, why did God make the moons 2 years later, the next year and the next year? Yeah. Actually, yeah, something should happen this year then if God's always late on this thing. You know, of course, He got it right on 67. So, yeah. Well, see, what I guess it's because there's a bunch of them, you know it's happening, okay? If you just had one, you'd be like, but God's got several of them in a row. And see, again, because they're landing on the feasts, and again, I really question those dates for the feast. I question the accuracy of those dates because those feasts were to point to Messiah. When Messiah came, we don't need the feast. John? Okay, in my understanding, it's the eclipses that they're focusing on, okay? Because, and I can't remember, but I know I read, and I believe it was on NASA's website, might not have been, did a lot of research this past week, that, you know, the eclipses is what they're focusing on, all right? I think that these guys are tying the blood moons in just to make it match with Scripture. So have all seven of these times been blood moons? No, they've just been eclipses. I don't think they can, you know, they've all been blood moons. But I'm not sure about that, but I don't think they were. But like I said, go on NASA. NASA's got it on their website. Look up lunar eclipses. And they tell you the dates they happened in the past. They tell you when they're happening in the future. You know, and again, Hagee's hanging his hat on, you know, NASA and God put this together. It's got to be right. It's got to be the end. He's making no predictions. When he said that, you know, I about came out of my chair because I'm thinking, wait a second. You spent this whole 2 hours tying Joel 2. Acts 2, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 20. You tied all these to this, and then you say, I'm not making any predictions. Maybe you just said it wasn't. Maybe Well, you know what he's doing? He's got, that way it's, you know, his people have heard him say, I'm not predicting. So afterwards he can say, I didn't predict anything. It's God and Nassau that messed up, not me. You know? That's where he's going with that. and that's actually true. They use this whole thing as a fear campaign to motivate people to get them to do something, that, you know, give more money for Israel, whatever, you know, whatever they're going to do. And it just, like I said, it keeps right on. So basically, if you want to pre-order this book, you get your order in now, you'll be the first one to get your hands on a copy of this book, and you'll be ready for the second coming when it doesn't happen. They don't need the gospel. That's the whole thing. They don't need the gospel. Yeah, they got some, and how, like I said, I don't know all Hagee. This was my biggest exposure to Hagee, okay? More than I wanted to be exposed to Hagee, okay? I don't know everything he believes. I don't think I want to know. But he made it very clear that this is a two covenant thing. Gentiles have a covenant. The church has a covenant. Israel has their own covenant. They don't need the gospel. The gospel's not for them. What did Paul do with the gospel? To the Jew first, and ultimately, Paul, what an idiot he was. Oh my word, I'm hoping I'm missing something here, because it can't be this simple, because his people can't be that ignorant, you know, that he can say the gospel's not for Israel and have people reading their Bibles. Maybe they don't read their Bibles. If you don't read your Bible, you just go and listen to Hagin, then you'll nod and say yes, amen, praise God, hallelujah.